welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started this morning, though, in a familiar passage of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the Bible is really a storybook, if you will, of God and man, and really God's love for his man. It's really, if you can look at it, it's like a great big love story of God's care and love for his man and wanting to be with his man. When we look at John 3:16, we see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When you think of that, he gave his only begotten Son, there's two events that we really celebrate big, Christmas and Easter, right? And really, if you can think of Christmas and Easter are almost kind of like bookends to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And that's when we celebrate, and we have our Christmas plays of Jesus in the manger. He gave us his only begotten Son. God became a person just like us through Jesus at Christmas. And we remember God gave us his Son, but he also gave us his Son in another way. He gave us his Son as a sacrifice to die on the cross for our sins and to be raised from the dead. And that's the part of what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, is how God gave his Son as a sacrifice for us. And so this morning, I want to look at what we're simply calling the resurrection story, all right? From Christmas to Easter, there's this story, but it's all the same story. It's all the resurrection story. Jesus came at Christmas time to die on the cross for our sins. It was his whole heart. It was really why he came. And so this morning, again, I just really want to kind of walk together as a church family. We've got, again, our kids in with us this morning to walk through the story of the resurrection story. How Jesus, when he came down here, it was really all about this day. It was all about this day that he was going to make a way for us to become children of God. And so as we look at the resurrection story, we really got to start with what we'll call the childhood story. It's kind of a backstory of how Jesus came to this place where he died as our Savior. It started out, of course, at Christmas when he was born in the manger, but Jesus also had a childhood that we find out early on he knew the Heavenly Father. And this is an incident where Mary and Joseph lost track of Jesus. They lost him. Yikes, that's... it's one thing to lose your keys and your phone, but to lose the Savior of the world. You can see they're a little anxious. In Luke 2:42, when Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him amongst their relatives and friends. But they couldn't find him. But when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" I mean, think about this. He's 12 years old, and he has got this rock-solid relationship with his father already. You know, to me, I think this is so exciting because as a child, I think of moments, you know, as a kid, just reading maybe a certain part of the Bible or certain things I saw where I experienced things that are kind of like God things to me in my heart. And here we see so clearly Jesus having this time where he is in his Father's house. In other words, from Mary and Joseph's standpoint, Jesus was lost because they didn't know where he was. And you know, they were probably imagining all kinds of things. 3 days, that's a long time. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus wasn't lost. He was right where he needed to be, in his Father's house. He was talking with the leaders of the day. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He was listening and asking them questions. Wow. You know what this really shows us is how, as young people, we can have this amazing relationship with God. You know, it didn't happen when Jesus was a full grown up. He had this as a child. He understood. He was able to know his Heavenly Father and talk with his Heavenly Father. And the cool thing about this, when you think about this part of Jesus, if you could go back in time 2,000 years ago to this very moment, take your time machine back exactly 2,000 years ago, Jesus is alive walking this earth. Exactly 2,000 years ago today. He is walking the earth. He's probably about 24 years oldish, somewhere around there. And but he experienced life just like me and you. And I think this is really important too, because you got to realize Jesus had brothers and sisters. He knew what it was like to have siblings. He probably knew the joys and the frustrations of that. That would be, you know, sometimes you get the questions that you're going to ask when you get to heaven. I think about that, you know, to ask his brothers and sisters, what was it like to have Jesus for a brother? That would be pretty amazing. We know one thing, he never sinned. He never missed it. He was always obedient to his Heavenly Father. But there's some silent years from the time he's 12 to the time he's 30. We don't know a lot. So there is kind of this quiet period. But you know what? Even though it's quiet in the scriptures, and there's people that'll speculate in history and all that, but even though it's quiet in the scriptures, you know what I think one of the biggest takeaways of those 18 years is that he was just like me and you. He was living life. He was getting up every morning, probably working with his dad, doing carpentry work, making a living, doing things like that, experiencing day-to-day life. No miracles that we have in that recorded time. It's 18 years of just being a human being, walking our walk. Really, you could say walking that mile in our shoes with brothers and sisters, you know, with the day, all the stuff that's going on. That's really powerful, because we think of Jesus, we think of his life, but that was only 3.5 years, really, that the Gospels are really, for the most part, are speaking about, his public ministry. 3.5 years. But before that 3.5 years, we see just 18 years of silence, just walking the walk. Sometimes, I think in the everyday stuff, we can think, is God really still here? Well, think about in the life of Jesus. It was 18 years in his life. There was nothing really written about him. He's just experiencing our human experience. And I think it's important for us to remember that. He was just a person. He looked just like us. You know, he talked like us. The scripture said there was nothing special about him. He didn't glow in the dark. There was no halo over his head. He didn't float. He just was so much like me and you. In fact, when he went back during his ministry to his hometown, it's like, hey, that's Jesus. We know him. Think about that. He experienced our everyday life. I think that's important to remember as we think about the resurrection story. Not only that, but we also want to take a look at just the ministry story too, because as he transitions, and we get those 18 years of silence are broken, because he comes on the scene now, and he's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but people are finding it out slowly but surely who he is. Because as he comes on the scene now we're going to fast forward to 30 years old. He gets baptized by John the Baptist. You guys might remember him. And the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and he is empowered. He is empowered for ministry. The scripture tells us how Jesus went about doing all these things anointed by the Holy Spirit. So the Father anointed him. And this is an amazing thing to think about too. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. He said, the Father in me, he does the works. So when Jesus came on the scene, he's doing all this stuff. That same little 12-year-old boy who was in the temple saying, I'm about my Father's business, developing that little his relationship with the Father as a 12-year-old boy, that's what he carried with him when he's this big grown-up. He learned how to hear from the Father when he was that little boy. He was talking to him. And out of that relationship, and I just say this to you kids here too, as you're learning, you're getting things about God and different things like that, that same getting things and understanding things, that same awareness of God, that will go with you all your life. Because when Jesus was a grown-up, it was that where he began to see things to say, see things to do and hear things to say. That was really what his ministry was. And there was one time as he's doing all these miracles that his Father used them in a very special way. And in John chapter 6, it says, when Jesus looked out and saw a large crowd had arrived, he said to Philip, where can we buy bread to feed these people? He said this to stretch Philip's faith. He had already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 silver pieces wouldn't be enough to buy bread for each person to get a piece. One of the disciples, it was Andrew, brother to Simon Peter, said, there's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. But that's a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this. Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was a nice carpet of green grass in this place. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took that little boy's bread, and having given thanks, he gave it to those who were seated. He did the same with the little boy's fish, and all ate as much as they wanted. I think this is really a powerful story too, as we see Jesus doing and working miracles. This was an interesting miracle in that he used a little boy to work a miracle. He used what a little boy had. Now you got to think about this too. That little boy had a part to play. That was the little boy's lunch. At some point, they were saying, can Jesus have your lunch? That little boy gave his lunch to Jesus, and Jesus did something very big and powerful through that little boy's lunch. Sometimes I think as, you know, a small child can think, man, I don't really have much to give Jesus. I'm just 6 years old. I'm just 7 years old, 8 years old, whatever. However old you are, whatever you have to give, Jesus can take that and do amazing things. Jesus still does miracles today through little children. He still uses little children to say things and do things that change grown-ups' hearts all the time. And you need to know as a young child that, man, part of this story that Jesus has, he's doing all these cool things that he got. He learned how to walk with his Father, and his Father used him, and he would turn around and use children as well, too. So Jesus had this ministry. He started out knowing he was born on this earth for a purpose. Think about that. And I'm just kind of talking to some younger and older people today too. But when Jesus puts a desire in your heart, something to do, pay attention to that. If you've got something, if you find something that you really like to do, that you have a lot of patience to do, that patience that you can do to keep doing it and doing it and doing it until you get it right, that's many times, that's God giving you that ability and that strength to do it. And he's going to use those things in your life. And so he's going to begin to speak to you, show you things, and there will be times when he's going to call on you and use that gift for his ministry, for his purpose. But as Jesus was going through too, I just want you to understand that he would use children, but he would also speak to people in their day in the language that they would understand. He a lot of times used what we'd call parables, all right? He would talk about farming and fishing and baking and plants and different things like that, because that was the culture of the day and different things like that. But you need to understand, too, that God speaks so many different ways. A lot of times we'll do a movie. We're going to have a family night where we're going to watch Frozen 2, all right? And we're going to take a movie, and we're going to see how God can speak to you through a movie, through different channels like that. You know, if you've been going to this church very long, you know that God can speak through Twilight Zone episodes, all right? God can speak, you know, Minecraft or little games, things that you do that you're into. God can take little things, whatever it is, and begin to speak to you. Be aware of that. It doesn't just have to be a story about a fig tree, or it can be whatever is going. He just wants to connect with your heart. That's the stuff that connected with their hearts. But he wants to connect with your heart. So if there's something that you're doing, something that you're into, whatever it is, listen for God as you're into that. Because he can begin to connect dots with something you might hear in a kid's church or on a Sunday morning with what you're into, and he'll show you things. He'll take whatever is going on in your life and begin to speak to your heart. And as Jesus was connecting with them, as he's doing the miracles, as he's teaching them and showing them all these kind of cool stuff, he was also telling the resurrection story. He was preparing their hearts because, you know, they were waiting a long time for their Messiah to come. And in their mind, their Messiah was going to be the new king. He was going to kick out the bad government, have the new government. They were going to be free, and everything was going to be good and happy again. But Jesus was preparing them for something, and he would tell them. You know, sometimes people would come up to them and say, give us a sign. Show us, you know, that you're really the Messiah. Show us that you're really this great guy. And Jesus at one point said, you know, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? How Jonah, when he ran away from God and he got swallowed by that great fish that God had prepared for him, and he spent 3 days and nights in the belly of that fish. And Jesus said, in the same way Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of that fish, the Son of Man is going to spend 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth, and he'll be raised up again. And that'll be a sign. He was actually teaching them that he was going to be dying. He was actually showing them that. One time when he was in the temple, he drove out all the money changers, and they were mad at him for doing that. And they said, what gives you the right to do this? And Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, he was talking about his body, in 3 days, I will make it whole again. It's interesting. He was preaching to them the resurrection story, that this was going to happen. He would. In fact, there would be times he'd tell his disciples, hey, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests. They're going to despise me. They're going to reject me. They're going to crucify the Son of Man. But on the third day, he'll rise again. You know, it's not what they wanted to hear. In fact, there was one time when Peter rebuked Jesus. Peter got in Jesus' face and said, don't go to Jerusalem. You know what's going to happen to you there. And Jesus had to, in turn, rebuke Peter and say, no. He said, get behind me, Satan. You know, and he wasn't calling Peter Satan, but he was saying that Satan was trying to use Peter to scare Jesus away from the resurrection story. Jesus came to die. He came to give his life as a ransom. But even though he would tell them that, it was hard to believe. Because Jesus was unlike anybody else. He would say things, he would do things, and nobody could get to him. There was one time when he came to just more introduce himself as the fulfillment of the scriptures, as the Messiah to come, that people reacted this way. It says, when they heard this, what Jesus had got done saying, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went right on his way. That's amazing. You got a crowd who's got you at the edge of the cliff. And the next thing you know, you pass right through the crowd, and you're on your way. There was another time when they were questioning him about some things, and he answered this. He said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That's amazing. Now, if you're a disciple, and you see trouble, and you see a bunch of people that are angry with Jesus, you're just kind of used to this. Oh, well, yeah, I know. You're mad, but you're not going to get them. I don't know. How do you explain that? I mean, he's going through the midst. Do they have a stone in one hand, and they're high-fiving with the other hand as he's passing through the middle of them? I don't know. You know, there is a, sometimes you see that, there was a kid's movie, Over the Hedge is the one that I remember. And you had a little hammy, if any of you kids have seen that. But he was like to get really excited with sugar. He'd take sugar and he'd be just all excited and he could go super fast. And all of a sudden, if he would get the caffeine or the sugar in him, he would go so fast, everybody else looked like they were moving in slow motion. But really, they were moving in regular speed, but he would just be going so fast, super fast. And when you look at these moments where he is on the brink of death, and the next thing you know, he's on the other side. You think, did he just like supernatural time slow down? And he just kind of passed through the midst of them and then, you know, start back up? It's hard by reading this to understand how this could happen. You got a mob that wants to kill you, and the next thing you know, you've passed through the midst of them. It's important to understand this stuff, to understand the resurrection story, because there's coming a time when this isn't going to happen. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, the Father loves me because I'm willing to give up my life in order that I might receive it back again. No one takes my life away from me. I give it up of my own free will. I have the right to give it up. I have the right to take it back. This is what my Father has commanded me to do. And so his disciples are hanging out with Jesus. And Jesus is the cool dude. He's preaching the word. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. I mean, there is nobody who can get to Jesus. And all the while, he's telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to give up my life. And they're kind of like, yeah. I guess, whatever. You know. But it's like, how could anybody get to this guy? He just does what he wants to do. Now, of course, we know that he's not just arbitrarily doing things. He's doing what the Father tells him to do. He's saying what the Father tells him to say. He's doing what the Father shows him to do. And that's why everything he does is perfect. He is God, but yet he's God in perfect submission to the Heavenly Father. So everything that he does is just right. So as we look at the resurrection story, there's this childhood story where he learns and he's growing in his walk with the Father. There's this ministry story where he is doing the works of the Father, but all along the way, he's telling and preparing hearts that I am going to die. I am going to be handed over for 3 days and three nights. Oh, then I'll be raised up. He told his disciple this repeatedly. So we then move on to the final aspect of what we call the resurrection story, and that's really the love story. This is love. This is ultimately what we are celebrating love this morning. Because without love, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The whole motivation behind everything was love. The Bible says Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. If you take love out of this story, there is no resurrection. Love is powering everything. In fact, when Jesus, just before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, he said, there's nobody who can come to the Father but by me. I'm the only way to the Father. And the reason why he's the only way to the Father is because he's the only one who could forgive sins. He's the only one who could take the punishment for all of our sin. In fact, before he went to the cross, now he's in the garden, okay? So remember, he was the childhood ministry when he got to know the Father. Then there was the kind of the ministry side where he's doing the works and the teaching. He's telling people, I'm going to die someday. I'm going to be dying, but I'm going to be dying, for you. I'm dying because this is the plan of the Father. I'm dying. Nobody takes my life. I give it freely of my own free will. But now the day has come. Here we are. He's about 33 and a half years old. And he knows that now is the time that he's got to do this. So as he's praying, this is after he was with his disciples. And he had that little time with them where he told them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. They had that Passover meal. That's where we do our communion, where we celebrate and remember really what Jesus did for us. But he's praying, he says, he threw his face downwards on the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, take this cup of suffering from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want. Once more, Jesus went away and prayed, Father, if this cup of suffering cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. He returned once more, found his disciples asleep. They couldn't keep their eyes open. Again, Jesus left them, went away, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. This is why, and I just want our children to understand this so well. why we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not just because he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's certainly enough. But he also confirmed it. Three times he said, Father, if there's any other way, if it's possible. What was he saying? Any other way, if it's possible for it. If it's possible for us to be forgiven, if it's possible for us to be cleansed, if it's possible to be done another way apart from him going to the cross. If it's possible, let that cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want. In other words, he's following it. The same 12-year-old boy who knew his father in the temple and was talking with him there, that's the same man, has that same relationship with his father, knowing what the father wants. He's saying, but Father, if we can do this another way, right there the father could have said, yes, Jesus. He could have said, yes, Jesus, just tell him to be good little boys and good little girls and you don't have to go to the cross. He didn't say that. We couldn't be good little boys and good little girls and Jesus not go to the cross. He prayed it three times and all three times heaven was silent. There was no other way. We need Jesus. We couldn't be good enough to do what Jesus did for us. He did that, and he laid down his life. Remember, he said, nobody takes it. I'm doing this of my own free will. In fact, when Jesus did this, and he allowed the guards to take him, I mean, you could imagine, he prays this, the disciples finally wake up, and all these guards come, and they're about to take Jesus. And I don't know if the disciple, you know, if I was a disciple, I'd probably be thinking, yeah, I wonder how Jesus is going to escape this one. You know, I wonder if he's going to pass through their midst. Or what. He always gets away. I mean, they never really get to Jesus. They always threaten him, but they never really get him. They never really, you know, apprehend him. You know, so you might be thinking, how is this going to happen? And pretty soon, it's a little different this time because Judas is with him. And Judas comes up and Judas kisses Jesus. And Jesus said, Judas, you betray your master with a kiss? And something strange happens that never happened before. Well, first of all, what happens this is Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus, and they all fall down to the ground. That's kind of interesting. And Jesus doesn't run away. I mean, that had to be some awkward silence as they were all getting that back up off the ground again. Hearing the crickets. Who are you looking for? You know, Jesus. He said, I am he. And then they take him. I mean, Jesus was so cool. Even in his own betrayal, he told Judas, okay, do what you must do and do it quickly. Jesus is literally calling the shots of his own betrayal. But he's cool the whole time. But something strange happens here. They apprehend him. And all of a sudden they see Jesus in the arms of men who are controlling him. This is new territory for his disciples. And Peter got so angry and mad, he took a sword. And he struck off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus told Peter, put away your sword. He said, if you're going to live by the sword, you will die by the sword. And Jesus told Peter, he said, don't you realize right now I could call 12 legions. And I think a legion is about 12,000 or so. 12 legions of angels to rescue me right now. I can get out of this, Peter. I don't want to get out of this, Peter. I want to lay down my life for you. Because if I don't, he said, the scriptures won't be fulfilled. Now, here's what he was talking about when he said the scriptures won't be fulfilled. This is Isaiah 53. Now, think about this. This was written over 700 years before Jesus ever was born. This is 700 years before the first Christmas. A prophet wrote this. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. That's what Jesus was telling Peter. He said, I got to do this so that the scriptures can be fulfilled. He was letting Peter know, I'm going to do this. I'm going through with this. And then, by the way, Jesus reached over and healed that servant's ear and restored his ear to normal health again. So he cleaned up after Peter's Peter's mess. You know, Peter either got it really right or really wrong. That's the way he is. And he got it really wrong this time. But praise God, Jesus was right there to make it better and make that servant better. And so he was healed. But he let Peter know, I got to do this that the scriptures will be fulfilled. So in this resurrection story, they're seeing Jesus different now. I mean, to see Jesus under the control of people. And, you know, the scripture said it's not like they just, you know, arrested him and took him away. They were mean. They mocked him. They beat him. They did all kinds of, you know, mean things to him because, you know, they finally had possession of him. And Jesus was letting them have their way with him. In fact, Peter denied Jesus 3 times that he even knew him. Now, you got to think, Peter was very proud to be seen with Jesus. In fact, in the disciples, they would always brag about kind of who's the greatest and who's really the closest and who's the most spiritual. They kind of have their own little spirituality contests that they'd have amongst the disciples in their different little ways, you know. And, you know, but when it came time, when Peter saw Jesus just being manhandled like this, it was like, oh, I don't know him. I don't know him. He denied him 3 times. Now, if that would have been in this day and age, I'm sure somebody in that crowd would have said, wait a second now. I'm sure I got a picture of you on here with Jesus somewhere. All right. Nope, never seen him. Don't know him. But it was a scary thing. It was a scary night. Even though he knew it was coming, even though Jesus told him, this is going to happen. This is a love story. And Jesus told him, he said, look, I've got to do this. And of course, Jesus was taken. He was pierced. He was beaten. He was whipped. And he was nailed to a cross. And when he hung on that cross, there was criminals on either side of him. And one criminal was saying to Jesus, come down from the cross if you are who you say you are. You know, if you're really the Son of God. The other criminal had a change of heart. And he said, Jesus, you haven't done anything wrong. You know, we deserve what we're getting. We've sinned. We deserve what we're getting. But could you please remember me when you go into your kingdom? It's really amazing. And that criminal that we call him the thief on the cross is really an example of everyone who comes to Jesus. That thief on the cross did what we all had to do at one point. We all had to do, like the thief on the cross, we all had to say, I mean, we're like that thief on the cross. We all have to say, we deserve. We've sinned. We've missed it. We identify and we acknowledge our own guilt before God. But he's done nothing wrong. Jesus, you are sinless. You are a king. And what did he do? He said, remember me. He called upon the name of the Lord. And Jesus looked at that man and he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And what we realize as we look at the cross now, we realize our sin was on that cross. My sin, your sin, it was all here. And when we look at Jesus, we're doing the same thing. We're saying, Jesus, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. I need your love. I need your mercy. And we receive that same forgiveness that that thief on the cross received. And we believe on him. And so he died on that cross. And he was buried in that tomb. And there was a lot of confusion at that moment. In fact, the disciples hid themselves. They were hiding in an upper room, afraid for their lives. Bible said Peter, after he denied him the third time Peter denied Jesus, he denied him and he was literally swearing. The Bible says he was cursing. And Jesus looked right at him the third time. Peter was feeling really bad, crying hard. I mean, this is a dark time. But remember, Jesus promised after 3 days. And so, after they put him in the tomb, this is early on Sunday morning, and this is the Sunday morning we celebrate this morning. As the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, sat on it. His face shone like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. He has risen just as he said. And that's what we celebrate today. Jesus did it. He fulfilled it. When he raised from the dead, the fact that he was raised from the dead is the proof, like we were talking about at the beginning of the service, Jesus is alive. Him being alive is a big deal because when he was on the cross, he took our sin. If our sin had been too much for Jesus, he would have never raised from the dead. He would have been destroyed with our sin. But our sin could not destroy him. He never sinned. He never missed it. The Bible says death was swallowed up in life. Jesus took our sin and completely paid the price for that sin. In fact, it wasn't even close. The Bible says that where our sin abounded on him, his grace much more abounded. Have you ever felt guilty and ashamed and beating yourself up? Jody was kind of talking about it this morning in worship too. Feel boxed in by shame? Resurrection Sunday breaks the box. Where your sin abounded, his grace has much more abounded. You are forgiven. You are free. He drank this cup of suffering so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and walk with him. That's what we celebrate this morning. We celebrate his resurrection life. He's alive. He loves us. We're going to be with him. But that life is the evidence. That's what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, if there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. The resurrection is the evidence and the proof that his grace was greater than all of our sin. When you look at the living, risen Jesus, your sin was paid for. Your sin was defeated. The Bible says that powers and principalities were broken there. Our sin was broken there. That resurrection is victory. It's a victory. It's your victory. It's good to know that it's a victory over sin. It's got to be a victory over your sin this morning. It's got to be a victory over your shame this morning. Let that resurrection life be life to you. Receive forgiveness. Receive that cleansing. See the risen Lord as your risen Lord. See the risen Lord as the evidence that, yes, my sin was not too big for him. It wasn't too big for him. In fact, I remember one time I was actually just driving to work one day, and I was just feeling bad or feeling guilty or something like that, and I remember the Lord just giving me a picture in an instant of Jesus on the cross. He's saying, "I paid the price. Let it go." This morning, we remember he paid the price. He was raised from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your Jesus. It's a resurrection story, a childhood story of Jesus getting to know the Father. There's a ministry story where he's letting his disciples know, even though he seems indestructible, he chooses to lay down his life and let people take him and nail him to that cross so that we could be forgiven, so we could be cleansed, and we can celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. As our Lord, we have a Lord and a Savior who loves us, who's alive, who is for us forevermore. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for just this resurrection story, that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord Jesus, that you love us, that you gave yourself for us. We celebrate it this morning. We thank you, Jesus, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to the Father. You did everything you were supposed to do, and that you fulfilled the Father's plan so that we could be children of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. We just thank you for that in this place this morning as we affirm our faith in you, Lord Jesus. If your heart can agree with these words, go ahead and make this your declaration of faith. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you came to this earth to die for my sins. I confess I have sinned. Like the thief on the cross, I've missed it. I deserve death, but you love me. But you're perfect. But you died for my sins. And I believe it. I declare it. You are the Lord of my life. I have a Savior, and you're alive. My risen, living Savior, Jesus Christ. You are my Lord, and I will follow you all the days of my life. And I thank you for loving me and giving yourself for me. And I will try to give everything I have right back to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you declared that this morning, if you declared it for the first time, welcome to the family. But you declare that this morning, you're a child of God. You've put your hope, you put your trust in the risen, living Savior. And he loves you. And that precious Savior still cleanses, forgives, restores to the uttermost, the Bible says. That includes me and you. Praise God.